bounce around on you a little bit. The first one comes out of John, 1 John 4. And so if you can turn there, 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Now there's common words and phrases that are going to tie all these together, so I want to see if you can pick those out. I want you to be watching for the particular phrase of God choosing or chose, and the phrasing and the context that goes around that. So 1 John 4, 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The second one comes out of the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, and it's in chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Again, watch that phrasing of chosen, of special, and those kind of concepts that you're going to be picking up. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and he kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out of the might with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Then we're bouncing to the New Testament, the Gospel of John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, Gospel of John. And we're reading a verse in there in John 15, verse 16. And I want you to notice the continuity of this concept. It's both Old and New Testament. It doesn't change, okay? It is meant to be assuring, reassuring to you. And it's also meant to convict you in the sense of knowing that you are that treasured possession of God. So here we go. John 15, verse 16. John 15, 16, Jesus is speaking these words. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And the last one, I don't know if you want to look up or not. It's just one short phrase verse. It's in 1 John 4:19, and it says this, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. One of the messages of Advent that I want to make us very sensitive to is that you were loved before you were born. I want you to understand, in expectation of what God is trying to say in the Advent season, when he speaks to you and I, he speaks of you being selected, chosen, picked out. He knew before time began that you were one of his. He wanted you. It wasn't that he didn't want other people, but in the foreknowledge of God, he speaks this beautiful message of, I have selected you, you are mine. And so in this Advent season, as we prepare, it's kind of like if you've ever been young and picked for a team. When we were young, we would pick teams and everyone would line up and two of the best ball players or basketball players or whatever it happened would be, they would be the team captains, and they would go, I pick so-and-so, and I pick so-and-so, and then they kept looking because everybody didn't want to be the last one, or even the second last one, because it meant you were the worst baseball player, the worst soccer player, the worst football player, whatever it was. And so this picking took place, and your expectation was, I suppose no one will want to pick me. So in terms of Advent and expectation, I want you to understand what it means to have been chosen, picked. What it means in that context, you will never have that moment of saying, nobody wants me. Now, I'm not saying you haven't felt that way. I'm not going to say that life can't deal you a set of emotions or experiences where you can feel less valued, where you can feel unimportant, where the boss passes over you for the raise and gives it to somebody else, where the person making the selections doesn't give you the part in the play and gives it to somebody else, where something you thought your husband and your wife should remember is neglected, and you feel that moment of not being very special. You feel that moment of not having been selected or not having been important enough. And we know those moments happen in our life. And so in terms of Advent, one of the things I wanted us to be very much aware is that, who did I miss today? Oh, nobody, okay. All right. No one's going to say anything. All right. That's all right. You see, when you don't get picked, and people just seem to pass over you and they neglect you. So I'm going to eat it myself because nobody's remembering. What did I miss today? Yes, come on down. Good, come on down. Did you notice I didn't pick you? I neglected you guys today. I went right past the children's sermon and I just was going to skip it. Now, if I really did skip it, would you feel very important?
No.
If I just kept all the treats and ate them for myself, that wouldn't make you very happy either, would it?
No.
So what I'm going to be talking today, you heard me start talking to the big people. We're talking about Jesus going, I want you. I love you. And I love you too. I want you too. And you, I've been watching you forever. I love you so much. You come up. Come on up. Come on up. And you, oh, yes. Good. Come on up. And you can come too. Good. Oh, and you're up. Yes. Come on. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I guess I knocked that right off. And I like you. Come on up. Now, what am I doing? I love you. Come on up. Good. I don't want to leave you sit there. Oh, no. You're special. I see the two of you. You're both special. Come on. All of you. Come on up. And he puts his arms around you guys. And he says, come on up. Come on up, honey. You too. Puts your arms around you. And he says, I love every single one of you guys. I want you to know how special you are. And that's what Jesus does. Whoop, that's right. You get to sit back down. That's what Jesus does for you. And he leaves no one unwanted. If you said, Jesus, do you want everybody in heaven with you? What would he say?
Yes.
Now watch. Suppose I picked somebody and he never got up. No, he stayed there. He would miss out because I wanted him, but he didn't come when I called him. And so one of the things I want you to understand in this particular time of getting ready is God has something for every single one of us. And when he came to earth, he wanted every single one of us up there getting that hug. Up there getting that hug. Hi, honey. Here we go again. There we go. Can we have a hug? Okay, I'll give you one.
You give me one.
Oh, like that. Everyone getting their hug because then they would know how special they are. Are you special? Yes, you are. Does Jesus love you? Yes, he does. Do you remember that? Can you tell him that he loves all of you too? Say, Jesus loves you. Tell him that. Say, Jesus loves you.
Jesus loves you.
Well done.
Good job, Seth.
Yes. Good job. So, one of the things I want to talk about today is being picked, chosen, one of a kind, nobody left behind, okay? We'll see if we can do that now. I have a treat for every one of you. There is a children's sermon, and here it is for you. Grab one. All right. There you go. They're all the same. Just grab one. I know. There you go. There you go. Help yourselves. There you go. Help yourselves. You're welcome. You're welcome. Good. Well, sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. One of the things that that you start to discover is you start to recognize the significance of being a chosen one, of actually being named, of being selected, of being adopted. One of the things that parents love to tell adopted children is, I didn't know what my son or daughter was going to look like, that God just gave me with this person, but you I chose. I picked you out. I wanted you. And God uses that same kind of concept in dealing with us, where he says this thought, where he speaks of this, where he sends his son into our situation, into our world, and he chooses us. So one of the things that he does for the children of Israel in the Old Testament is he says to them, he said, it's important you understand. I chose you not because you were anybody special, not because you were the most significant nation, not because you were unique, not because of any qualities you possessed, but I chose you because I loved you and I wanted you. Now that in one sense seems like it's peculiar, because you want to be told you got all these wonderful characteristics. And what do you hear instead, like the children of Israel reading in this section? He said, I chose you out of all the peoples, but I set my affection on you not because. And God whispers to you and I in the same way. He wants us to understand we've been selected and chosen, but not because I bring anything special to the event. There's nothing unique about me or nothing different about me than any other man, woman, or child across the face of the earth. There is something unique in me now because God has put his hand on me and chosen me and selected me and pulled me out of the circumstance and condition. That choosing is what he wants me to understand. And so the children of Israel were not supposed to brag about the fact that they were somehow more special, but that God in his love chose them, and they have a responsibility, a privilege, and a duty to fulfill. And that was to follow him. It was to carry on the message of what he was presenting to them and offer that to them. And he speaks about setting his affection on you, and he speaks of this because the Lord loved you and keeps his promises. And so as we get into an Advent season, one of the things I want you to understand, you are loved of God. You are the beloved. You are individuals who God has chosen and selected. You're on my team because I want you there. So if you were lined up in one sense, you got to see yourself, here's everyone else in the world, and God says, I want him, and he pulls you out first as though there was no one else in the world. And he says, how special are you? You are special enough to send my son to die for your sin. You are special enough to be understanding there's this unique oneness between you and I. That's how precious you are to me. And so he communicates that in this concept of being chosen. And then he finishes it off and he says, and with a mighty hand I redeemed you from the land of slavery. And so the children of Israel were able to look backward as well as forward, and they were able to say, we are a special people because God has chosen us. We don't have any special qualities or any uniqueness that makes us more special or more important than anybody else in the world, but it is God's love who puts his hand on us and says, you belong to me. Now, when the children of Israel understood that, they had a right relationship with God. When they got puffed up or arrogant, they thought, oh, thank God, I'm not like this section of people over here. We're not like, you understand? They would get into that arrogance that comes from misunderstanding the call. When you understand the call of God, you're humbled by it. It's not because you're the best basketball player. It's because I want you on my team. It's not because you're the best baseball player. I want you on my team. It's not because you're the best anything. It's because I have loved you with an undying love. I have sacrificed. I will give it all to you because that's how special you are to me. And what he does with us then is he brings us into the game. He brings us into the situation. And we're allowed then to exercise those things that God puts in us, those gifts and talents and abilities. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus repeats the same thing. That's the text I read you from John. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking out to them, and he says to them, remember, you did not choose me. One of the things that happens sometimes with Christians is we can get arrogant, you know. We get kind of prideful, either because of who we are or how long our faith has been, or we go, I gave my life to Jesus, and I do this or I do that. And what happens with these, with those feelings is they always create a response in our flesh. They make us judgmental, or they make us insensitive, or they make us harsh with people. Where instead, if you understand, Jesus looks at me and you right now, and he says the same things to his disciples. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. Now, for the disciples, they understood that. Jesus walked up and said, you, come follow me. And they left their nets and came and followed him. It's a very pragmatic, real, life experience that they could go back to. They knew that Jesus chose them. They knew that they had been selected. And when he selected them, one of the things that's unique about his disciples is they don't have any special qualities. If you examine their lives, their character, they're kind of regular people. They come from different walks of life. They come from different degrees of intellectual, physical skill, or anything else you want to name. And he selects them, and he pulls them into his kingdom. He pulls them into this ministry. He empowers them, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, they're sent out. And that's why he can legitimately say this next phrase in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. I have selected you. I have things for you to do. If you are saved, you are chosen. If you are a believer in Jesus and you can confess that, you are chosen. And here's the second part. There is a purpose in your being chosen. It's not by accident. It doesn't lack direction. It doesn't lack purpose. There are people and individuals and circumstances that you're supposed to impact on. I have chosen you to go and bear fruit. I have got something for you to do. And it doesn't matter if you're small or if you're big, whether you're young or you're old, the call of God is that call where he says, I want you in my kingdom, and if you're in my kingdom, I have a job for you to do. There's a role for you to play. There's people for you to save. There's someone you need to talk to because you can talk to them and no one else will be able to. Because there is a ministry that's associated with your call. The same way if I put you on my team, I would eventually have to send you out for a pass or hand the ball to you for a run or give you the ball, hike the ball to you so you could pass it to me. There's something for you to do. You're not just on the team to stand. You're on the team to go and bear fruit. And the fruit that you bear is the testimony. Listen, if God can choose me, then he can choose anyone, right? The Amazing Grace song. If God can save a slave trading captain by having one of his, you know, people on board ship harpoon him through the leg and pull him back on board after he was rolled over, washed over by a wave, if God can take a believing mother who prayed for this wretched son who was a slave trading captain and have him finally come to faith, the answer is the same thing. God is trying to communicate that to you and me. He's trying to help us understand the significance of it. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. And here's a beautiful little phrase there in John 15, 16. Fruit that will last. And I go, well, what's going to last? Certainly, nothing I build is going to last. Certainly, nothing I can pick on and many things I can own is going to last. My
My car isn't going to last. My house isn't going to last. This building is not going to last. We have to understand that most of the stuff that we hang on to, like cell phones and other things, those things are not going to last. And I said, do you understand the fruit that's going to last? She's sitting next to you. He's sitting next to you. What you choose to do in this individual's life by the power of God, because you've been called by God, because you're recognizing them as being called by God, that's the fruit that will last. Why? Because that's the fruit that that person carries on for their life into eternity. It is the thing that signals whether they're saved or damned. It is the thing that matters. God says, I have fruit for you to bear. And it's not just simply doing stuff. It is the kind of thing that changes people's lives. Now, it isn't that you can't do things, but those things are really meant to touch and change the lives of the people you're ministering to. And so you begin to understand. When Jesus said, I've got fruit for you to bear, he defines it and narrows it down, and he says, this fruit's going to last. It's the kind that isn't going to rot. People are going to remember it for all time. It's like that song when that man goes up into heaven, or that person goes up into heaven, and the little girl or little boy from their Sunday school class says, do you remember me? And the Sunday school teacher now in heaven, not exactly, said, do you remember this day when you talked about Jesus? That's the day I gave my life to Jesus and became a Christian. You brought Jesus into my life. That's fruit that will last. When you love the unlovable, when you are in your own situation, you pick someone that no one else wants, that becomes that moment of fruit that will last. Because that person has that opportunity to be valued by some other human being, to be told they're special and unique and one of a kind. As God has loved me, I now also love you, which is really the purpose of all of this. So finishing up John 15, verse 16. Then the Father will give you whatever you want, ask in my name. In terms of asking, we always kind of go, all right, God, I'd like $1 million. I'd like a new Mercedes and a nice five-bedroom house, 30 acres, a barn, an airplane, a sailboat. I could keep going. Right? All paid for. Aren't our prayers like that sometimes? We're not talking about that. Dear God, give me the strength so I can bear fruit to accomplish your purposes. Dear God, use me today to bear fruit, the kind that will last. Help me select what I'm going to do today from the things that are all out in front of me. Help me select those things that will last. And Lord, as I step into that, I ask, Lord, that you would accomplish your purposes through me in the life of these people and individuals. Dear Jesus, save somebody through me today. I don't think God always says no to give me $1 million. I don't think that's necessarily what you're supposed to read that verse and say, therefore God must not love me because he didn't give me $1 million. But if you understand it in the context and you understand it as people who are born again, who recognize they are chosen by God, who recognize they have been called by God, who recognize that in that power of that call, they've been called to produce fruit that lasts, that's when God begins to manifest the power of his presence and is able to say yes to that. Because you and I are too shallow. I have no idea what $1 million would do to me or my family. Why in the world do I think it's going to solve my problems? Why is it if I have a bigger house, I'll have all my problems solved? Why is it if I have the Mercedes instead of the Honda, I'll also have a wonderful life? Or you pick your own set of choices, right? It doesn't matter what you pick. Sometimes we get so sidetracked that we use that verse to kind of justify, this is what I want. We can even find ourselves when I'm sitting there with high school kids, oh God, you got to give me a girlfriend, and she's got to look just like this. Or didn't you ever pray that prayer when you were 15? Well, I did. Okay. You understand? God will give me anything I want. I really want one. And I go, how easy we are distracted, how easy we are separated from the calling. How easy we find ourselves being filled up with so much flesh, so much distraction, so much stuff, that we're wasting this opportunity to ask God anything we want, and we fill it up with asking for stuff that will not last. Start asking for the stuff that does last, because that's what I'll say yes to. Anything you want that does last, I want to produce that fruit in your life. I want to give you the ability to love or forgive or show mercy or make the difference or bring somebody's life around the corner, whatever it has to do, back into the fold, whatever God's calling you to do. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And last one, the little phrase in John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. One of the things I need to remember about God is that God found me. God hangs on to me. I repeat it many, many times. I had to learn this. I had to set it in my mind. I had to understand what it meant to trust in God's strength, not my own. It's too easy for us to picture, I'm getting tougher now, Lord. My faith is getting stronger. I'm more able to hang on to you. And God whispers to you and he says, child, you were never able to hang on to me. I always have hung on to you. I remember the first time I had the bubble burst on the Footprints in the Sand poem. Do you like that one? I had my bubble burst on that one. Footprints in the Sand. And I noticed, Lord, there was just one set of footprints. And the time there was just that one set of footprints, God whispers, I was carrying you. And I always had that kind of awe feeling. Aw, right? And I go, somebody who was a good theologian said to me, he goes, you know, Bruce, that's a wrong poem. It's a nice poem, and I don't ever say this to everybody. You ready? I don't want to burst too many bubbles, but God always carries you. What do you mean? You can't walk on your own. God always has to carry you. What do you mean? Stop trusting in your strength, brother. Trust in the strength and the arms of your Father who carries you through the good times and the bad times. Start looking back there and saying, Lord, I always look back and I see one set of footprints. And God whispers to me, he goes, it's because I picked you up and I won't let go. Now, I don't want to take the poem away from you. I'm just going to make it theologically fuller. Here's the truth. The moment you see that one set of footprints, please understand, those are God's footprints carrying me through my life, in through my circumstances, and the message and the promises, I don't break my promises. I hang on to my people. I am the God of the covenant. I am the God who keeps those covenants with his people, and he looks at you and me, and he puts his arm and he holds us so tight, and he says, put your trust in my strength. Put your trust in my ability. Put your trust here and focus it on me. And he says, you will understand then. The footprints in the sand is, Lord Jesus, there's only one set of footprints. I put my trust wholly in you. You have been carrying me through all the times and all the circumstances. And when my life is particularly tough, when I'm miserable and sad and things have been taken from me that I love or cherish or value, and I look behind me, I say, Lord, I only see one set of footprints. And God whispers to me, child, you said that's the way it's always been. It's when you got nothing left of yourself and you have felt like your whole world is wiped out from you that you finally understand, I am holding on to you. And so I still love the poem. I love the poem in a little bit different way. I love the poem because it reminds me, Bruce, keep remembering one set of footprints. Keep trusting not in your strength and your ability, but in God's willingness to hold you. I chose you, I picked you up, and I will carry you to the completion. This good work I have begun in you, I will bring it to its fullest completion. And you understand, sometimes when you're feeling that deepest depression and that total helplessness, you look God and shout, where are you? And God says, I have been carrying you. And so the message is really not changed. It just helps you understand that God is saying these things. And so it says, finally, we love him because he first loved us.
I would not know what love is if God hadn't taught me. Love isn't just a set of hormones kicking in because you've seen some good-looking guy or girl. Love is not a set of emotions that can rise and fall and disappear as quickly as they appear. Love is not fireworks, even though we like to say it is. Love is not any of those things. Love is this unbelievable commitment for the well-being of another human being, another person, even more than myself. How do I know that? My Savior went to the cross while I was his enemy, and he picked me up, and he carries me day by day by day. My Savior showed me what real love is. This is love that God sent his Son, born in the manger, born for all of us, understanding that. And so finally we get down and we say, Lord Jesus, not only have you chosen me, you chose me when I hated you. You chose me when I was the worst football player out there. You chose me when I could not spell a single word. You chose me when I couldn't get anything right. You chose me, and you wanted me on your team, and you picked me up and carried me, and I am going to put my trust in your strength, Lord. And God whispers to you, good, now go and bear fruit. I got people to save, and I'm sending you to do it. I need you to stand. I need you to witness. I need you to know who you are. I need you to trust. And in that moment, he's put all these verses together. You understand the calling of God, the fruit of God that he wants to produce in your life, and the changes it produces in your heart. Pray with me if you would. Like Israel, Lord, I sometimes get puffed up or arrogant. I lose sight of your call upon my heart. Sometimes, Lord, I view my strength as getting strong enough to do it without you. Sometimes, Lord, I come to my senses. I want, Lord, instead to put my trust in your strength. I want, Lord, to put my whole self, my whole life, resting confidently in your willingness to hold me. And so I pray, Lord, help me to look back over my shoulder and recognize my Lord Jesus has picked me up. He has adopted me into his family. He calls me a brother. He puts me on his team, and he equips me to make a difference so that I can love others through the power he's given me. And so, Lord, set your people free, first to receive the love you have for them, and then to love each other and love others, Lord, unconditionally. Help us to be your people in this place and at this time. We pray this all in your name.